And the scripture reading will be in Haggai, chapter 2, verse 1 through 9, and 20 to 23. So if you guys could read aloud with me. So Haggai chapter 2, verse 1 through 9, and verse 20 to 23. On the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I have covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desires of the nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Verse 20. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of its brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. You may be seated. I'd like to welcome back again Pastor David Bryant and also Mrs. Bryant, if she is here among us. Okay, I don't think she's arrived yet. But so welcome back, Pastor David Bryant.
You know, I've been here so many times, I really feel like I'm with family. So I'd like to take a vote. In light of how warm the room is, how many of you would vote yes that I could take off my coat? May I see your hands, please? Right. How many vote no? May I see those hands? That's my wife, actually, back there, who just... I'm sorry. I never listened to you anyhow, so I'm not going to... She knows better, actually. Okay, well, it's great to be back. As you know, I was here last week, and we began a two-part series on the book of Haggai, and that's where we're going to go. And for those who weren't here last week, I'll get you caught up here real quick. I don't know how many of you are baseball fans. I don't know how many of you maybe ever played in Little League. We have a baseball field across the street from our house, so I see Little Leaguers over there all the time. And this is a cute little story about a man who was standing and watching a Little League game going on, and he asked a boy standing by the fence, he said, well, what's the score? And he said, well, we're losing 14 to nothing. And the man said, well, you don't look very discouraged if you're actually losing by 14 runs. The little boy said, well, this is only the first inning, and our team hasn't gotten up yet. And that, when I read that story this week, I thought, boy, that's a great way to start off this morning. Because the passage you just tried to read through with all those big words like Zerubbabel and so on, really is God coming to a people who are very discouraged and feeling like they were 14 points behind. And in a sense, through Haggai, what he's saying is, listen, my people, this is just the first inning. And you haven't seen anything. I haven't gotten up to bat yet. There's a whole lot more coming, and the victory is absolutely sure. Now, for those who weren't here last week, the audience that Haggai is speaking to are some of the exiles who have come back out of the 70 years of Babylonian captivity when Cyrus, who was at that time the leader of Persia, which is modern-day Iran, and of course Babylon was modern-day Iraq, when he, who was now in control of all that territory, decreed that God had told him to tell anyone in the exile who wanted to return to the land to rebuild the temple, because everything in the land had been absolutely demolished 70 years earlier, that he was setting them free to do so. And only about 40,000, we learned last week, a small minority, were willing to make the sacrifice to pull up their roots, to leave all of their friends, a way of life they had established in these 70 years of exile, and to travel the 900 miles by foot all the way back to the promised land, to go to a place where everything was in rubbles, and to try and rebuild this temple. And when Haggai comes on the scene, it's 15 years since they've just arrived, and already they're so discouraged that Haggai finds they've quit working on the rebuilding of the temple. They've actually gone back to working on their own houses, as we learned last week. He talks about how they were creating paneled houses, and the Hebrew word literally means intricate carvings. They were doing a lot of home decorating. And so we saw last week that Haggai came with a message that said, listen, you need to discover a whole new kind of hope that can change your tomorrow starting today. If you start living out a hope in God and building your whole life around His priorities and His purposes and His promises, then you don't need to be discouraged, because your tomorrow is going to be a whole lot different because you live with that kind of hope today. And now we come to a text where he takes it a step further in chapter 2. He not only tells them that your hope is missing and you need to turn this thing around and start hoping in God the way His Word gives you the right to, but now he's coming to them and saying, not only is your hope missing, but you better be careful, because your hope might be too small once you get it. And so he talks about how, listen, you're rebuilding something that you look at and say, well, there's not much here in terms of what our hands have been able to develop so far. And he said, why, listen, there's coming a day when God's going to shake the heavens and the earth, and He's going to raise up a temple into which all the treasures of the nations are going to come. He's going to overthrow kings and kingdoms. As some people often say, you ain't seen nothing yet. That's sort of the way Haggai says. So you need to start having a vision of tomorrow that will change the way you hope in God today. Now, some of you were here about a year ago when I preached a Sunday on a text from Hebrews chapter 12. And if you remember, we talked about eucatastrophe, that great word that Tolkien uses to describe his major thesis in Lord of the Rings. And eucatastrophe is a word he coined that never existed in the English language until he coined it. And eucatastrophe literally means something wonderful and good that happens that is catastrophic in its impact, but absolutely wonderful in its conclusion, which is sort of the way the Lord of the Rings, the narrative, unwinds itself. And we saw from Hebrews 12 that the writer of Hebrews in the New Testament now, looking at the reign of the Lord Jesus, looking at His ascension to the right hand to be our King and our priest, at this very hour, looking at the fact that everything that will be true about Jesus at the end of history, in the great consummation that's to come, is already true of Him right now. The glory He'll have then is the glory He has now. The authority He has then is the authority He has now. Everything He inherits then, He inherits it all now. And how He will rule and reign then, and His purpose and His focus and the desires of His heart, is exactly what's in His heart as He rules and reigns now. He's moving us toward that consummation. And as the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 discusses this, you remember, if you were here a year ago, he reaches back into the passage we just read this morning from Haggai chapter 2. And he changes it just a little bit. And what the writer of Hebrews, New Testament, says is that what Haggai forecasted is now what's actually happening. The shaking has already begun. And we're living in it right now. We're actually living in the opening phases of the fulfillment of the very words that that Haggai spoke to those exiles back in 520 B.C. And I want to talk to you, therefore, a little bit about what Haggai is telling them, because it's exactly what he would be telling us and even more today. I don't know if this spring you had a chance to see in the theater Nicolas Cage in the movie Knowing. Anybody have a chance to see the movie Knowing? The plot, very simply, is that his elementary school... Well, he is an astrophysicist at MIT, and his son, who's in elementary school, inherits from a time capsule that had been buried 50 years earlier, now been dug out of the ground, a piece of paper with all these numbers on it. And eventually this astrophysicist, one night in the middle of the night, trying to figure out what this is all about, finally discovers that the numbers are actually dates. And as he begins to study the dates, he realizes they are dates of some of the great horrendous cataclysms of what's happened in history in the last 50 years, including 9/11. He figures that's there too. And then he realizes, finally, as the movie progresses, that there's another date that's at the very end of all of this, and that this date predicts the end of the world, which is going to be like within a few weeks, unfortunately, when the world is going to be disintegrated by this great sun flare that's going to just literally disintegrate and incinerate the entire world. And so everything is a panic after that, trying to figure out how to save the life of himself and a woman who has a child the same age and their two children. And if you want to know the rest, you go rent the video. But the fact of the matter is, he knows what's coming because of this piece of paper. And it fills him with fear and dread. What Haggai says, yes, there's cataclysm coming. Things are going to be disintegrated. Things are going to be turned upside down, including even the thrones of the earth. God's going to do a new work among the nations. Absolutely. But it's nothing to fear and dread. Quite the opposite. It's something to fill you with a whole new kind of hope. So, the title of these two messages overall is, as you know from last week, is Help Yourself to Haggai's Hope. Last week we saw that he says we need to have a hope that can transform our tomorrow today. This week we're going to see that he says you need to have a tomorrow that transforms your hope today. Because the fact of the matter is, you can have hope, but it may not be enough hope. In light of who God is, where Christ is going in his reign, the promises God has made to us in Christ Jesus, and where he intends all of this to end up, which affects every single thing you do every single day of your life. Because if your hope is too small, means your God is too small, means your Christ is too small, and that's no way to live. Let's talk about philosophies of history for a minute. My children, all three, are adopted from India, so India is very precious to our hearts. You know, the Hindu philosophy of history is cyclical. You know, there's incarnations, reincarnations. You keep coming back in one life form or another until you finally get it right, and then you're sort of absorbed into nirvana, which is absolutely nothing, and that's really the goal of your life. It's a circular view of history. Animists, who make up a good part of not only Africa, but much of Asia, China, Japan, and many other parts of the world, animists basically believe that history is like a box, and we're all inside the box. Some of us you can see, and some of us you can't. Some of those you can't are the spirits of some you used to be able to see, and we're all stuck in this box and trying to figure out how to get along with each other. That's sort of what animism is, which you find in all through what you would call popular Hinduism, Confucianism, and many other parts of African religions as well. The Bible has a view of history that's linear. That is, we're moving from point A to point B. And the line is moving upward because what we're moving to is better than what we left behind. Now, the line is zigzag, which means there are times of recession, there's times it looks like God's work is being defeated, and then there's a whole new surge in the power of His Spirit in another point of history, and the line begins to move forward once again. So the whole way of looking at history, if you look at it through God's eyes, is it's linear. It's moving from here to its consummation. And we're in the midst of that line at this moment. Now, for the people that Haggai was speaking to, history was like a black hole. They felt like everything we're doing is going right down the drain, you know. As hard as we try, we're not even getting close to what the temple used to be 70 years ago. And we're just so discouraged and so disheartened. It feels, have you ever felt that way about your life on any level? That it just seems like the harder you try, the more it just goes down the hole? Well, that's exactly how they were feeling. And so Haggai comes and he says to them, listen, I want you to start again by looking not at tomorrow, But I want you to get a tomorrow that's so much bigger than the tomorrow you're thinking about right now, which is full of defeat, actually. I want you instead, and this seems so impractical until you get to understand that this is the way the Bible works with God's people all of the time. And that is, God wants us to see a vision that is so far beyond us that it is utterly impractical unless God accomplishes it. So when he took Abraham out and showed him all the stars of heaven and said, Abraham, you're going to have as many descendants as all those stars in the sky. And Abraham was already past the age when he could even have children at all and had none in the home. I mean, you say, well, that doesn't seem very practical, God. You should have just said, Abraham, I'm going to surprise you. You're going to have a child. Wow, you know, that would be hard to believe because he and Sarah were past the age when you could procreate. And God says, no, you're going to have that many descendants before it's all done and said. And yeah, he's sort of doing the same thing. He says, you feel like all of your efforts on this temple are going down the drain. Listen, you need to step back and see where this whole thing's going to ultimately end up. What God's ultimate purpose is, and how what you're doing on this temple, as meager as it may feel at this moment, is playing right into the hands of the living God and what he's ultimately going to do to exalt his Son in all of the earth. You know, Martin Luther, who headed up the Reformation, I'm sure you all know that, Martin Luther liked to say, on my calendar, I have 2 days. Now, I don't know, most of us probably have calendars that are all filled up with all kinds of appointments and so on, where your classes are going to be and all of the rest. Luther said, on my calendar, I've only got 2 days, and that is today and that day. In other words, what Luther says is there's only 2 days that really matter in how I live my life for Christ. What God is calling me here to do today, and where this is ultimately all going to end up in that day when Christ returns and God brings history to its culmination. I've got 2 days, today and that day. And everything in my life is ordered by those 2 days on my calendar. That's sort of what Haggai is saying. You've got today, it may not seem like much, but live today with a vision of tomorrow that is so huge that it'll even change the way you hope in God for what you're doing right now today. And this is all centered in the rebuilding of the temple, which had been utterly destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. There wasn't one stone left on another. It had been sitting like that for 70 years, so you can imagine the amount of deterioration that had taken place. And God says, I want to show you my purposes for this temple. Now, we know from the Old Testament, even before this time, that God basically had four purposes for having a temple in the life of Israel to begin with. Number one, it was the major rallying point for the people of God. And they came 3 or 4 different times a year. They would rally into the city and rally into the temple. It was a great unifier to make a community of God's people. But more importantly, the temple was where God appeared to his people in the most intensive form of his presence. Now, you could know his presence out shepherding in the field somewhere, but it was in the temple that we learned that there was this Shekinah glory behind the Holy of Holies. Hopefully you know some of that story, where God impressed his people with his presence in such a powerful way, which means, thirdly, the temple was the primary place where they came to worship the Lord. Again, they could worship him in the fields or any back in their villages, but there was a form of worship that could only be shared together when they were in the intense presence of the living God and sharing it in worship with one another. But fourthly, the temple was also God's primary witness among the nations. At this stage in redemptive history, the nations were to come into Jerusalem. And remember Jesus, when he cleansed the temple, he said, it says in Isaiah, this temple should be a house of prayer for all the nations. That was the vision, that eventually people from many different, and it actually did happen. We read about it many different times in the Old Testament, where people from other nations, like the Queen of Sheba and all of her parade of people from her nation, many, many others who came up, and they all ended up at one time or another witnessing the glory of God, even as pagans, as they themselves stepped in to the life of the temple. So when God is calling through Haggai the people to get back to building the temple, we learned last week that he had withheld food, he had withheld water, he had sent them into recession financially as a way of sort of getting their attention, that their priorities were all mixed up, and that God promised them if they would set their hope on the things that were in his heart, that then he would absolutely pour out on them blessing upon blessing. As we learned at the end last week, he said, I will give you myself and then I'll give you my blessing. And that's the ultimate answer to every promise God has ever made when it's fulfilled. What he ultimately does, when he answers every prayer he ever answers, fulfills every promise he's ever given, is that he gives more of himself to us in Christ, and he blesses us with more of the riches that are ours in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Haggai, even in the Old Testament, understood that and had spoken of that here. And now we come to this part about the temple, and God is saying, I want to take you a step beyond where I had you last week. Now I want you to make sure you have a hope that it's as big as what I intend to do ultimately with this temple. Now, there are a lot of passages in the Bible that tell us what God ultimately intends to do with the temple in Jerusalem. For example, and all of these are prophetic statements, they're word pictures, in many ways they're metaphors. It's the prophets trying to paint pictures when they don't have enough colors on their palette to do it. So they just struggle to try and convey what they're actually seeing, what God's actually getting ready to do. So for example, in Isaiah chapter 2, God says he's going to take the mountain where the temple sits and he's going to raise it up, and it's going to be higher than any other mountain of the world. And then he says all the nations will stream up that mountain into the temple, and they will sit and listen to the law of the Lord, and they will turn their swords into pruning hooks, their spears into plows, and there's going to be peace all over the earth. That's the way Isaiah chapter 2 looks at it. Ezekiel chapter 37, and Ezekiel prophesied in the midst of the exile, so this prophecy was even given in time for the people a few years later when Haggai is on the scene to remember what Ezekiel told them just a few years before. Because in Ezekiel 47, again, trying to paint a picture that goes beyond human words, he said he saw this grand temple, he describes the dimensions of it, and the dimensions are actually larger than the entire land of Israel itself. So it's gotten really big by now. And then he says, I looked at the altar where all the animal sacrifices were made. He said, I looked at the altar, and out from underneath the altar, there was a stream of water. And it was like a little stream when it began, but then it gets wider and wider. And that's that great river of Ezekiel 47 coming out of the temple, going right as far as you can see to the end of the horizon, getting wider and deeper as it goes. And as he says in that chapter, bringing life everywhere it touches. Wow! So he says there's going to go on a work inside a temple that's bigger than anything you can even imagine. There's going to go on a work that's life-giving, that will ultimately bring life to the entire creation. And then Malachi, at the very end of the Old Testament, some years after Haggai, but Malachi comes along and he says to the people of his day, he says, the Lord you're seeking will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant that you desire. And then he goes on and says, he will be like a refiner's furnace. He's himself, the one who comes into the temple, is going to be like a furnace burning with fire. And he will purify the sons of Levi so that they may offer offerings in righteousness. And in turn, he will lead all of God's people to come back into the temple with offerings that are totally acceptable to the Lord, because one has appeared who is himself the ultimate refiner of all of our lives. And it is a beautiful prophecy, as you know, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And 400 years after Malachi speaks those words, Jesus is standing in the very midst of the temple, driving out the money changers, beginning the purifying work, and a few days later, hanging on the cross as the ultimate sacrifice and purifier of all of our sin. Wow. But it didn't stop there. For example, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, now, there's a temple that's being built today, which isn't made of bricks and mortar. He calls it a living temple. He says Christ Jesus is the living stone. He's the foundation. He's also the capstone. He's all of that. And we're being built into this temple as living stones. Ephesians chapter 2 goes on and says, this temple, made up of people just like us who know and love the Lord Jesus, people like us by the hundreds of millions all over the world in this very hour, we're all being built into some magnificent temple that you could never contain with bricks and mortar. It's made up of living people, and it's the temple that's going to go on forever. And Ephesians 2 says, it's growing to become an inhabitation of God by His Spirit. So that when we get to Revelation 21, and John's looking at the new heaven and the new earth, and he sees the new Jerusalem coming down. Again, this is trying to paint pictures of things that really go beyond our ability to understand. So he's treating us like little children, using things that we can understand. He sees the city coming down, new heaven, new earth. And then John says, wait a minute, there's no temple in that city. This is the eternal city, no temple. But he goes on and says, because the Lamb, meaning Christ, sacrificed for us, risen, victorious, reigning now, but still the Lamb on the throne. He said, because the Lamb is the temple and He is the light of the city. So now the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of it all, that's why Haggai writes these words, though of course he didn't understand the things I've just shared with you, because that was yet to come. But God showed Haggai, there's coming a shaking of the heavens and the earth, a gathering of the treasures of all the nations. God's going to appear in all of His glory. Those are the words Haggai uses. And in that place, he says, God will grant peace. The word peace in Hebrew is shalom. And shalom doesn't mean, oh, you know, I feel calm and relaxed now. I'm not worried anymore. No. Peace in the Hebrew means God's utter and total blessing, so that everything in my life is A-okay and filled to the brim with the love of God. That's shalom. That's what he promises through Haggai. Now we understand how big that promise is, because it's all embodied in Christ, who at the end of it all will be the only temple we will ever need, even as we are built into Him as living stones. And in fact, Haggai goes on, listen to this. He says at the very end, he says, you Zerubbabel, you're the governor, he's sort of the head of what's going on here at the time when Haggai's speaking. He says, you Zerubbabel, there's coming a time after I overthrow all these thrones and so on, that I'm going to turn you into my signet ring. Now, a signet ring is the person who has maximum authority, has a ring with his logo on it, whatever that may be. And when you stamp into the hot wax or whatever it is, when you stamp anything with your signet ring, that means this ring has the same authority as the person wearing it, and anything he stamps is now to be what he determines it to be. Well, Zerubbabel died a long time ago. But did you know that if you read the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, Zerubbabel is one of the forebears of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather back there somewhere. Zerubbabel is actually in the line of Joseph, who becomes the adopting father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was conceived by a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit. Wow. So Jesus is the fulfillment of those words. Do you know, if you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, we sang so many wonderful things about Him today. He is God's signet ring. He has all the authority that the living God of all creation, from all ages past to all ages to come, He has all that authority. Everything God stamps with Him, including you, now comes under the sway of everything God ever intended to accomplish through His Son. It's now stamped on you. It's now stamped on the universe. So Haggai comes to them last week and he says, you need a hope that can change your tomorrow today. He comes now to us in this message and he says, but you also need a tomorrow that will change the way you hope today. Now let's try and bring this down a little bit. First of all, four major points. That is, what God intends to do tomorrow and what you can hope in Him to do today are all wrapped up together. My definition of the Christian life, individually or corporately, I've written a whole book on this. My definition of the Christian life, I use the phrase, it is an approximation of the consummation. That is, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God wants to do with us things that sort of look like, take their cue from, or a foretaste of, a foreshadowing of what is yet to come in the consummation. So, for example, when the Spirit causes you to be born again and the Bible says you've come out of death into life, that's sort of like the actual physical resurrection that's yet to come for you, but it's already being approximated as the Spirit of God has already brought you out of death and darkness into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you pray for someone to be healed and their body is healed, that's an approximation of the consummation. Because even if their body is totally healed, someday they're still going to die unless Jesus comes back first. So it's only an approximation of the ultimate healing when God gives us a new body and raises us up again. If you taste something of the fellowship of Jesus in your daily walk with Him, and you find yourself growing in love with Him, that's just an approximation of the day when you're going to actually stand in front of Him. You're going to see Him, and you're going to be able to love Him with an unyielding love for the rest of eternity. Hallelujah. And that's why the Bible says the Spirit of God who dwells in you is actually a down payment of the inheritance that's yet to come. You're already getting part of your inheritance right now. And that's the whole point of Haggai. He's saying to them, I know it doesn't look like much, but listen, you need to have a hope today that grabs a hold of the ultimate hope at the end of everything as history reaches its consummation. And you need to live in the light of that and the ways you hope in God for what He wants to do with your life today. Because there's only 2 days, this day and that day, really. The second point Haggai is making is, you may be trying to do something that is beyond your resources, but here's a little secret, Haggai says. In the end, you ain't going to be able to do it anyway. Because only God Himself can ultimately make this temple be what you long for it to be, and when that happens, it's going to be way beyond anything even Solomon built. It's sort of like Peter says in 1 Peter 5. He says, now the God of all grace who has called us into His eternal glory, that's the consummation, into His eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little, will Himself. Now listen, in the Greek, there's two words there. It doesn't say He will, it says He will Himself. It means it's a double emphasis. Peter wants to be sure we understand that what's about to happen to you in your weakness and in your suffering isn't going to be anything you do at all. It's going to be God who does it Himself. Let me start the verse over. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 17. Now, the God of all grace, who has called you into His eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and strengthen you and make you firm and steadfast. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Now that's a promise for every single believer in this room right now. I don't know what you're suffering, where you're struggling, where life seems to be turning the wrong way at this moment for you, in whatever facet that may be. Here's what the God who's called you into that eternal glory, He wants to do something in your life right now, and it's going to be He Himself. It's going to be on your resources, your strength, your ability, and of course, that's why He's going to get all the glory. It's going to be a foretaste of Christ, which is the third point, and that is all of our lives are foreshadowings of that consummation, of that ultimate shaking of the heavens and the earth. That's why Hebrews 12 says, hey, the shaking's already begun. And even some of the things you're suffering, some of the places you're struggling, that's part of the shaking. Some of the things you read on the front page of the paper and watch on the news, that's part of the shaking. It's going on everywhere. But it's all a foreshadowing of the even greater shaking and the even greater blessings to come. And finally, Haggai is saying, no matter how meager your efforts, listen now, this is maybe the most encouraging part. No matter how meager your efforts may be as you try to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, everything you do for Him in His name, for His fame, to spread His reign, everything you do for Him is direct, in God's mind, is directly tied in to the outcome at the end of all things. Everything. You know, remember Paul said at the end of the great chapter on the resurrection, but because of the resurrection, therefore he said, do not grow weary, because everything you do in the Lord is not in vain. That means everything you, in light of the resurrection, that is the end of the great hope, the tomorrow, the great tomorrow that should change our hope today, means I can believe, whether I can see it or prove it at the moment or not, that if I'm living faithfully for the Lord Jesus, living for His name, to spread His fame, to advance His reign, if I'm living for the Lord Jesus, there's not one thing I do today, no matter how meager or small or insignificant it may feel to me at the moment, there's not one thing that's in vain. Every bit of it is tied by God into the ultimate outcome. Like Paul says, for example, and he uses the image of a temple in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when he says, I, as a master builder, have laid the foundation, and now others are building on it. But, he says, no other foundation could ever be laid except Jesus Christ. Therefore, be careful how you build on that foundation, for you can build with gold, silver, precious stones, or you could end up building with wood, hay, and stubble. He said, the last day, that is the consummation, will prove it by fire. And there's some of you who have built with gold, silver, precious stone, he says, and that will remain. And there's others who've wasted your life on things like wood, hay, and stubble. You've not really been living for the Lord. And he says, that's going to be burned away, and you'll be saved, but it will be by coming through the flames, he says. You're not going to bring anything with you. Well, look at the positive part. Those who built with gold, silver, precious stones, you're going to bring something with you. And no matter how insignificant it may be to you, if it's for Jesus' name, to spread His fame, to advance His reign, then you can be absolutely sure God looks at it as gold, silver, precious stones, as it were, that's going to be a part of the ultimate outcome of all things, guaranteed. And then Paul ends that by the next words when he says, for do you not know that you are a temple of God and that His Spirit dwells in you? See, he's reached right back to the temple. Foundation is Jesus. We're building with living stones, gold, silver, precious stone. We're building. We're a part of building something that's going to last forever when we build into each other. Remember last week I ended by saying the best practical next step we could take based on the message last week was to become Haggai to each other. That we need to start in our daily life together when we're here on Sunday mornings in your small group. Whenever you're with another believer over coffee or lunch, we need to find ways to keep doing for each other what Haggai did for these discouraged exiles. Build each other up by planting in each other greater vision of Christ and reasons to hope in Him. Because when you do that, that's gold, that's silver, that's gonna be a work that God's Spirit does in their life because of what you share with them that's gonna last forever. You know, Isaiah says the grass of the field is going to fade and blow away, but the word of the Lord shall never perish. And if we can put God's word into God's people, you've got something that's going to last for God's glory forever. So, 3 years ago at the great Urbana Student Missions Convention, I worked with InterVarsity for many years and worked on many of those Urbana events. 30,000 students gathered in St. Louis over the Christmas break to look at the challenge of world evangelization, and half of them, 50% of them, volunteered in writing to give themselves up to the Lord to be sent anywhere He wants to send them, to be a part of the building of the temple that's going on all over the world among all the nations. You see, they had a tomorrow that gave them new hope today about what God could do with their lives. 200 people from our church. I live up in New Providence. That's how I happen to be here this morning. I travel most of the time, but I live real near. And 200 or so went, I think this is the 15th or 16th year, to Mexico to work among the poor who live at absolute hovels without any, they don't even have roofs over their head, and they go down there every year to build houses and to share the love of Christ as they build houses for people that had no place over their heads until they got there. They just got back from that trip for this summer. They're building physical homes, but what they're actually doing is building for eternity, because they're building into lives whom they're serving and blessing in that way. Last month, I spoke at the memorial service for Dr. Ralph Winter, who many believe was for world missions today what Luther was for the Reformation. He created a watershed. It's so the things that came out of this man's life, a brilliant genius, a graduate of Caltech who went as a missionary into Guatemala and came back and taught at a major mission training center at the School of World Mission in the Fuller Seminary in Southern California. And out of that spun off the U.S. Center for World Mission, the William Carey International Institute, the Summer Institute of International Studies, the Perspectives courses being taught in multiple languages all over the world with 80,000 graduates. And I could go on and on and on. 3,000 people came for his memorial. And as I stood to share my little part in that, I said, of all the things I could say about this man of God, who was a real spiritual mentor to me personally, the one thing he gave me that is worth everything else was he gave me, and I saw in him, and this is what I call it, a theology of hope, that he was so possessed with where everything is coming out, that when he taught some of the graduate courses I took under him in church history, and he took me back through the last 2,000 years. He showed me there was never any dark ages. We began to unpack what God had been doing all over the world, even through the years that most of us felt like nothing was happening at all. God was on the move. He was so filled with hope. That's why he spun off all these major organizations and led the church worldwide to focus on unreached people groups like it had never even thought to do before, was because he saw the end. And the tomorrow that was in his heart changed how he hoped today. And that hope became infectious. And there are literally tens of thousands of men and women serving Christ around the world who were infected with that theology of hope from Dr. Ralph Winter. I'm going to China at the end of this month, to end of September, as I told you last week, to speak to a conference about 600 from many parts of Asia who are ministering in China openly with the full blessing of the PSB and the NSB, discipling Christians to be fruitful citizens of the nation of China. It's a long story, and there'll be about 600 of them. We're going to spend the entire week of that conference looking at this theme, the reign of Christ and a life of great expectations. Essentially, we're going to take a whole week to look at the vision Haggai is talking about. And I've been reading a little bit in the last couple of weeks about the studies that are being done on the growth of the church in China. And the projections are that if the Chinese church continues to grow at the rate it is growing, that by 2050, China will be the largest Christian nation in the world. As many as 50% calling themselves publicly as Christians. And one writer said, if that happens, it will transform how we look at Christianity and the advance of the gospel in every other part of the earth. Where's that coming from? It's coming from people who have such a vision of tomorrow. Do you know in the Chinese church, part of their vision is what they call the Back to Jerusalem movement? That is, that God's going to do a movement inside the Chinese church that's so powerful that the Chinese Christians can begin to move back toward Jerusalem with the gospel, that is, into the Muslim world, and that God is preparing the Chinese church to be His ultimate instrument for the evangelization of the Muslims of the world. Now, where do you get that kind of hope? Because you've got a vision of a tomorrow that's so much bigger than anything you could even conceive of happening today. And yet you start living today in light of that tomorrow, and it changes everything. Finally, you're into a building program here, right, Wade? Hopefully, next 2 or 3 years, you're going to have a new sanctuary that can seat, what, 1,400, something like that? Wow, that's exciting. Nothing more exciting than a building program. And what would Haggai say if he were to stand here and talk to your building committee? He'd say, listen, whatever you do, however wonderful and beautiful that sanctuary is, when it's done, please remember two things. This is but a little picture of what is yet to come when God brings everything to the consummation. This is just a snapshot. Enjoy it, but don't linger in it too much. Because it's just a picture. And secondly, he would say, and remember, when you finish that new sanctuary, remember that in light of the great tomorrow that's ahead of us, that the most important thing is not the bricks and mortar that builds a new larger auditorium into which all of us can come, but rather what's really going to be important is whether we as a body continue to build Christ into each other in preparation for what he has for today and for that day both. That's what really matters. Well, I'm at the end. In fact, the end. You know, my mom, I don't know if your mother ever said this to you, but when I would cry or get upset, my mom would always say to me, now, stop crying. It's not the end of the world yet. Did your mother ever say that to you? Do you know what that you're saying to the little child? You're saying, listen, it could be a lot worse than this. However bad you think you've got it, you know. And so we grow up thinking, the end of the world, help. And we're right back to the movie knowing. And we say, don't tell me about the future. I don't want to know about that. Well, I'm sorry, I just did. And it's called the Book of Haggai, among many other books of the Bible. And here's what I want to say to you. There's a day coming that Haggai is talking about. It's going to be as real as you watching me walk down these steps right now. And you're going to be there. Every single one of you. And it's not far off from now. So I want to end by saying, help yourself to Haggai's hope. Ask God to give you a hope that can transform your tomorrow, your very next day, by how you live today. And ask God to give you a vision of the ultimate tomorrow that will change the way you hope in God even today. Because you're going to be there. So I end with these verses from Colossians 3, where Paul writes these words to you, and you, and you, when he says, since you have been raised from the dead with Christ, set your affections on the things above where Christ is reigning at the right hand. That doesn't mean don't think about this world. It means he's shaken the heavens and the earth. So get your whole life oriented toward what he's doing in his ascension as he reigns at the right hand. Since you've been raised from the dead with Christ, set your affection on things above where Christ sits, not on the things of the earth. Then he says, for you are dead. Now, and the only life you have now is hidden with Christ in God. Well, that's what the rest of eternity is all about. That's the temple. And then he ends with this sentence. And when this Christ, in whom you're hidden, when he appears, talking about his final coming, then you will appear with him. Yes, you are going to appear with him just as really as you're sitting there right now. It's going to happen. You will appear with him in glory. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. So help yourself to Haggai's hope. It's all yours.